to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
You, Hunter. So this text, oddly enough, 9 years ago was the text I used for the first sermon that I had ever preached. Do I recall why I chose that text? I do not. I used to have my notes from it, and I was actually looking for them this week, hoping to see what 18-year-old Adam had to say about it. I'm sure it was just as magnificent as you could think. But I could not find them. I don't know where I put them. They're somewhere, though. The church at Laodicea, we are closing up this chapter of looking at the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And as we step into looking at the church at Laodicea, I want to introduce to you a concept, an idea that is called cruise ship Christianity. I shared this a few months back with the Sunday school class that I get to be a part of, and want to kind of give you a more clear understanding of what I mean whenever I say cruise ship Christianity. Now, if you are a big cruise ship lover, if like that's your favorite form of vacation, I'm trusting and hoping that you will not be upset with the way that I use cruise ship Christianity here in this text. But ultimately, the idea of cruise ship Christianity is this. You're just along for the ride, and you stop at random ports, you get off, you look around, you get back on, and you just keep cruising, right? And when you get on a cruise ship, you just ride along, not much going on. Some of you cruise ship people, there's so much to do on a cruise. Maybe, I've never been on a cruise. You ever watch Titanic? I'm not getting on one of them boats. I know that they're a lot better these days, but that movie done it for me. You get on a boat, you cruise, you go on about your business, and you stop at some random port, you get out, you look around, and you get back on. This concept is very familiar to what's happening at the church of Laodicea. Maybe possibly what's happening in your faith. Let's look at what this would look like, right? You're just cruising. You stop at the port called Sunday service. You get out and you enjoy your time. Then you go back to just normal leisure activities. And then you stop at the port of Wednesday night church. And there's a lot of little different fun ports that we get to stop at, but the reality is that your cruise ship Christianity journey is not very enjoyable. I want to read to you this story. This story may get confusing. There's two guys talking here, and so I'll try to communicate this as well as I can. You got the other guy, and I'm going to pretend like I'm the main guy. You're from Hawaii? He asked. Yeah, I lived there for 14 years, I answered, prepared for the inevitable response of, you're so lucky. I can't believe you actually live there. Is it just like a vacation 24/7? Can you take me in your suitcase? I wasn't quite ready for what his response actually was. I thought that was going to be his response to me living in Hawaii, but his real response was this. I've been there, and I hated it. My smile tightened, and I said, oh. He said, too hot, too busy. It's just like California, but more expensive. I opted to grin and bear it rather than to argue the point. After all, there was no changing his mind, And his story was likely the same that I've heard from so many others. Let me guess, I thought to myself. You took a cruise, stopped on two or three different islands, and finished your vacation with a few disappointing days in a crowded city. He responded, We took a cruise through the islands and spent a few days in Waikiki. It was disappointing. Where I responded, no kidding. I resisted the urge to rant. It had happened yet again. One more person completely burned on the idea of paradise, convinced that the Hawaii they had heard so much about was nothing more than a myth. All for one very simple reason. In their week of vacation, they never actually seen Hawaii. These visitors never got to run their nasty, crummy toes through glittering black sand beaches that Hawaii is known for in some parts of their islands. They never got to experience the rainbows beneath the waterfalls as they swam in cool and refreshing water. They never got to experience a perfect blue bay to swim in where dolphins were your friends and you got to swim with them. They settled for a surface level vacation. They settled for a cruise ship style vacation. The church at Laodicea was experiencing the same thing, but they settled for something far less than what is offered to them. They settled with the idea of the Christian faith rather than actually living their faith out. Cruise ship Christianity, or what we're going to see in this text, lukewarmness. I invite you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3 with me as we look into the church at Laodicea. We'll be reading verses 14 through 22, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. The Word of God says this, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were rather either cold or hot." Verse 16. "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Verse 18. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may be clothed for yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Verse 19. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The ones who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." And lastly, verse 22. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray together. Father, I am thankful, God, for your word. Father, I am thankful, God, that we get to have your word in a language that we best understand. And Father, I'm thankful that we get to have the freedom that we have in this country to be able to gather together and read your word. Father, you are holy. Father, you are the Amen. God, you are the true witness. God, you are the source of God's creation. And Father, we praise you because you are good. Father, I pray that for this morning, you will be honored. I pray that your word will be honored. And Father, I just ask that your Spirit will begin to open up our hearts that we may be able to receive this text. And Father, learn what it means to us and apply it to our lives. Father, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Now, if you've been keeping up with the theme, every new church, we get a new expression or a new explanation of who Christ is. And I always love how intentional Christ is with every single church that he's reaching out to. And so let's look real shortly at the explanation and the title of Christ. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. There's another place that I want to spend, but I think it's too important to skip it. Verse 14, this is the characteristic that Christ gives himself. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of God's creation. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean when Christ is calling himself the words of the Amen? This is a unique title. What we believe we're taking, where Christ is taking this from, is reflecting to what we see in Isaiah 65, verse 16. This is primarily the acknowledgement of that which is valid and binding. That when Christ says that I am the Amen, it's like he's saying, it's finished. I have the final word. I have the final say-so. I told you what it means, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It is what I said it is, and there's no changing. It's binding. It is valid. It is binding. This title of the words of the Amen is also further expressed in the next phrase, that he is also the faithful and true witness. Now, I believe that for many of y'all, that's self-explanatory. That he is the faithful and true witness, that if everything, if he is the Amen, if everything that he says is valid and binding, that means that he is the best faithful and true witness of all time. You would imagine this, if you was in court and you had to bring a witness to the stand for them to share what is the truth and nothing but the truth, and to be completely honest, your man Jesus Christ is the best guy to have on the stand. Because he's valid, he is binding, he is a faithful and true witness. He also claims to be the beginning of God's creation. Now, I know what you're thinking. Hold up. Wait a minute. I thought that Jesus is God, that he was not a created being, and you're exactly right. The original Greek language of this text does not lead us to think that Jesus was anything but the God of the Creator, not a created thing. Rather, what is leading us to understand is that he is, in this text, the source of the creation. In the beginning of God's creation, he is the source of the creation. Like what we see in John chapter 1, that the Word was God, the Word was with God, and he was in the beginning with God. The words that were being spoken is whom Christ is claiming to be the beginning, the source, the start of God's creation. He was absolutely necessary. So, if we was to take all these things, we was going to compile them into one statement. This is what this statement will be. That Jesus is the faithful and true witness of all things because he has been the witness of all creation since the beginning of time, which makes everything he says to be valid and binding, period. That's it. Jesus. If anybody knows what's going on, it is Jesus. So to make this a little bit more clear, let's say it like this. If Jesus says something is true, it's true. Hey, look, that was good, guys. Like all the 10 of y'all kind of whispered that. That was good. Right. If Jesus says something is true, it's true. So why is this so important? Why is this so unique to the church at Laodicea? We're going to see in a second. The church at Laodicea was deceived. They were blinded. They thought that they were rich when Christ says that you are actually poor. And so anytime somebody gets ready to state something against you, like if somebody's going to bring a matter to you, like, Adam, man, dude, listen, you stink, like, all the time. Like, smelly stink. Right, I'm probably going to say, what proof do you have? Like, who are you? Like, how do you know that? And then, like, if they show me, like, a list of 200 church members who have all signed that Adam stinks, I'd probably be like, okay, yeah. I might stink then, right? Okay, this makes sense. Jesus is about to bring a pretty harsh letter, a pretty harsh word to the church at Laodicea. He needs them to know this. I know what I'm talking about. What I'm about to say is true, and it will always be true. So church together, let's look at verses 15 through 16 as we begin to see what Jesus is stating to the church at Laodicea. It's this. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were that, that is that phrase getting y'all? Would that you were either cold or hot. He would rather, one of the two, choose cold or hot. So because you were lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The first point this morning is the spiritual state of the church at Laodicea. They were neither hot nor cold. Notice there was nothing at all good to say about the church at Laodicea. Jesus needed to make a point. Look, what I'm about to tell you, I know what I am talking about. There's nothing good to say about the church. He just shoots it straight with them. Church, you are neither hot nor cold. And Christ calls this spiritual state lukewarm, or if you could allow me to use a word that I don't believe is a word, lukewarmness, right? The spiritual state of the church at Laodicea was lukewarmness. Now, this term for them would have been very specific to them and their cause and their time because of their environmental location and difficulty. Now, often as people are perceiving this text, what they believe that Christ is saying is this: you are neither hot nor cold. You are not on fire for me, like being hot on fire, or cold, not loving me as well, at all. Like you don't care for me as well. It's often how people would like to perceive this text. You're either on fire or you're not. But that's not what Christ is saying here at all. He actually says, I wish you would choose one of the two. Now let me give an explanation of why this means so much to the church at Laodicea. Laodicea had a lot of really cool things going on about them. They had textile mills. They had a lot of awesome, wealthy city, a lot of good things going for them. But the one thing they did not have was a good water source. They did not have a good source of water. But just outside of their city at Hierapolis was a medical city that was famous for introducing a lot of groundbreaking medicine that is funny. It was groundbreaking medicine, but it didn't do anything. Like they talked about having this oil that you could rub on your eye and it would bring blindness, and nobody was ever fixed with it. But they were groundbreaking medical people. But Hierapolis had hot springs, and it was used greatly for medicine. You can talk about like sterilization, like just the cleansiness of hot water. They have hot springs, and Hierapolis used this for medical purposes. It was a great source to that city. And on the other side of Laodicea is another city, Colossae. They were known for their cold springs of pure, refreshing water. Laodicea's source of water came from the two of these cities. But as you look at all the stuff that's pretty boring, as the water makes its way to Laodicea, by the time it gets to them, by the time that Laodicea is benefiting from the spring, the water was now lukewarm and was noted and recorded with the water in Laodicea, very distasteful, very disgusting, so much so that you would want to spit it out of your mouth. Now imagine Christ, who knows what he's talking about, is reaching out to the church at Laodicea and says, look, you're not cold, you're not hot, but rather you're lukewarm, you're right in the middle, and it is so distasteful. There's nothing about what you're doing is good. It's nasty. So when Christ says that you're neither hot nor cold, rather lukewarm, he's saying this: you benefit at nothing. Rather, you are disgusting and I will spit you out of my mouth. Now imagine Christ, you're at the church at Laodicea, you receive this letter, and that's what Christ is telling you. He's saying, I know your works. I know your deeds. I am the true God. I am the Amen. I am the true witness. I am the beginning of God's creation. I know what I'm talking about, and I know your deeds. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. You benefit at nothing, and it is so disgusting and so distasteful. I want to spit you out of my mouth. The spiritual state of the church at Laodicea was this: they thought they were spiritually rich, when in reality, they were as spiritually poor as you could get. They were lukewarm. They were playing the middle ground, you could say. The second thing I want us to look at this morning, outside of the spiritual state of Laodicea, is the works of Laodicea. You may be asking, well, Adam, that's kind of alarming. You're saying that they're lukewarm. What does it mean to be lukewarm? What does it mean to be a lukewarm Christian, so distasteful that Christ would want to spit my life and the things I do out of His mouth? Well, let's look together at verse 17. We're told, what does it look like to be a lukewarm Christian? For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, in this text, there's two kind of points of views here. One point of view is that this is more of a physical state of the church at Laodicea, that they were indeed wealthy, that they were prospering, that they really were in need of nothing, and that this was a physical state for them. The second point of view is that this was more spiritual, that they thought they were spiritually rich in Christ. They thought that they were prospering in Christ. They thought that they needed nothing because everything they had was in Christ. I believe that the state here is more spiritual because of the next statement that we see, but also what we're going to see in verse 18. But he's saying that they thought they were rich, that they thought that they were prospering, and needed nothing. Now, if this was physical, we see that then they say they didn't realize it. They didn't realize it. That instead of being rich, they were actually naked. So if this was physical, this is what would be happening at the church of Laodicea. A bunch of naked people walking around thinking they were clothed. All right, so I don't believe that this is physical. I believe that this is more spiritual. They believe spiritually, something hard to see in their own heart, that they were rich, that they were prospering, that they needed nothing, but not realizing. Everybody say not realizing on three. One, two, three. Not realizing. They were not realizing that they were wretched, pitiable, poor, and blind. If I was to give this test, we're going to actually take a test real quick. Some of y'all get nervous. It's one question. One question test. If I was to give a test right now and I was to ask this question, do you believe that everything that Jesus has ever said is true? And you had to mark a circle, yes or no. What would you mark? I think, right? We're not crazy. I would think that almost everybody here would take out your pen and you would mark yes. You would mark yes. Here's what's happening at the church at Laodicea. Church at Laodicea, do you believe that everything that Jesus said is true? Yes or no? Yeah. But they are not living like they truly believe that it is true. Let me bring some clarity to this. What does this look like in practical terms through Scripture of what it looks like to say you're devoted to Christ but in reality be spiritually dead? Many of y'all was with us as we went through the book of James. So you're familiar with this text. James chapter 1, verses 23 through 24. It says this, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Right here, James is challenging us to be a doer of God's word, not a hearer of God's word. Why? Lest we deceive ourselves. Who is deceived right now at the church at Laodicea? The church at Laodicea was deceived. They were deceived. So be a doer of the word, not a hearer, lest you deceive yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he looks like. This is what the church at Laodicea is doing. They're walking up to the mirror. And what they see are the very words that Christ has just shared with them. They're looking at the mirror and they see that they are wretched. They see that they are pitiable. They see that they are poor. They see that they are blind. They see that they are naked. They see that. They see that there needs to be a change, and this is what they're doing. I'm rich. I'm good looking. I got this. My life's under control. I don't need anything. I got this handled. Praise God. When God is saying, you're missing it. you're missing it. What I'm showing you through Scripture, what I'm trying to show you in the very mirror that you're looking into, is that you are not who you think you are. You are lukewarm. You are claiming to be a follower of mine, yet you're not following me. You circle yes. Do you believe that everything I've ever said is true? Yes, I do. Then why aren't you living that out? Church at Laodicea, why aren't you living for me? Maybe we need more clarity. Brother Shane has already shared this with us from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now here in this text, this is a reference to whether or not we're going to serve money or whether they're going to serve God, but the context of this still stays the same. You cannot serve yourself. You cannot serve your desires. You cannot serve the things that you want to do while also serving God. Right? That was the issue in the garden. Adam and Eve, there's one rule. You can have of everything, but do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why was the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because it was going to decide what was going to be good, who was going to decide what was good, and who was going to decide what was evil. If Adam and Eve listened to what was good and what was evil and not ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, guess what? God now determines what is good and evil. But Adam and Eve for themselves decided through deception of Satan, oh, God really doesn't know what he's talking about. Is it really that bad for me to eat from this tree? Surely not. And they eat from it. And from there, the very sins that have corrupted your life and the life of humanity have come from you making decisions in the church at Laodicea, making decisions on what you think is good and evil, rather than looking intently into the mirror, looking intently into what God's Word says, looking intently and submitting to Him as your one and true Master and saying, if God says it, I believe it, and I'm going to live faithfully to it. What's happening at the church at Laodicea with their works is, you can almost say, a double life, a double standard. Proclaiming to love Christ, but not living like they actually believe it. They are part of the cruise ship Christianity. I've made my stops. I've went to church. I've said I believe in Jesus. But yet you have not gotten off the ship and experienced the life of ministry. You have not gotten off the ship of you choosing what's right and wrong and allowing God to show you what it actually looks like to live in this world for Him. We're not called, church, to have cruise ship Christianity. That's lukewarmness that is distasteful. Christ has called us to be a battleship, to go out into the world and to proclaim the name of Christ. To stand firm in one spirit. Remember all the things that we talked with the other churches that they've done well? Preaching God's Word faithfully no matter what everybody else thinks. Taking persecution because we believe in Christ. Standing firm in one spirit with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The churches that done good things that God applauded them for, great job. They were a battleship. They weren't letting ministry pass them by. They were doing the work of ministry. The church at Laodicea, their works were surface level. It was easy as this. I've been there. I'm a part of it. I go to church. I'm at the church at Laodicea. But Christ says, the real spiritual state of your life and your heart is that you're dead. Is that you're dead. And so what's the response to Christ? What does Christ then say? And verse 18 helps me also believe that this is more of a spiritual state. We see in verse 18 this, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed for yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. What God is not saying here is, hey, quit buying Laodicea gold, buy my gold. That's not what he's saying. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. He says, you're too busy, caught up in the things of this world, proclaiming you know me when you're not partaking of me at all. So I counsel you, buy from me. Take up of my gold. It's almost similar to that moment with Jesus at the well with that woman. And he's like, I'm thirsty. And she's like, I can get you some water. He's like, well, I can give you living water and you'll never go thirsty again. And she's like, how is that possible? Like, if I drink water, I'm going to be thirsty again later. He was like, no, you don't understand. I've come to give you living water. Water that will never run dry. Water that will never get up. Water that will never leave you quenching for thirst ever again. I've come to give you that. Here, Jesus is saying the same thing. I counsel you. I've come to bring you so much more. Gold refined by fire so that you may be actually rich. Not rich in prosperity, not rich in this world, but rich in the kingdom. A white garment so that you may be clothed, white garment of purity. That you may be righteous, that you may be in pursuit of God, clothing yourself so that your shame of nakedness may not be seen. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for the ones who are in Christ Jesus. I will clothe you and take those things away from you, and I will anoint your eyes so that you may see, church at Laodicea, that you are lost and you do not have me. Church, would you listen to me? Church at Laodicea, you say that you are rich, but you're actually poor. You say that you are for me and that you believe in me, but you're not living for me. The third point this morning that we're going to see in the remaining text is the resolve for the church at Laodicea. This is the resolve. Watch how encouraging this is. Oh, this is good. I know you can't see my skin, but I just got chill bumps. On top of my sunburn, right? That's the inside thing. I told y'all like 2 weeks ago I had a bad sunburn. You think I would have learned my lesson? No. My back is just red as a lobster. Watch how encouraging this is. I'm about to get excited. Y'all better start smiling. Those whom I love, watch this. Ooh. I reprove and discipline. Now imagine the church at Laodicea hearing this, right? Hey guys, look, I'm the true one. I'm the real one. I know everything about what's going on. You don't have to question. If I say it, it's true. And the problem is this, is that you're not doing a very good job at following me. You think that you are, but you're not at all. You're not following me at all. You're lukewarm, so distasteful, I want to spit you out of my mouth. But I want you to know, to those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. The church at Laodicea just got a pretty harsh letter of reproof and discipline. And to have the understanding that the reason why Jesus is sending this is because He loves you. Church, we have the same opportunity through God's Word to see the love of Christ to reproof us and to discipline us. God's Word is here to correct us and to show us where we're wrong. We are the church at Mount Zion, but some of you spiritually might be the church at Laodicea, and you need reproof and discipline. And how do we go moving forward? The remainder of verse 19. So be zealous. Be zealous in the Lord. And repent. Repent. Acknowledge that you have not been living for Christ. That you thought that you were rich, but you've been deceived. You've been a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word. You've been deceived. You look at your natural self in the mirror and say, man, I look good. But in the what you're actually supposed to be seeing is that you're wretched, you're broken, and you're not following Christ at all. Repent for reproof and discipline. Repent. The church at Laodicea, of course, we're not sure how the church handled this. We're not sure what their decision was to be reproved and to be disciplined. But the church at Mount Zion, I ask you this. Be zealous in the Lord. Look at yourself, your natural self in the mirror and ask yourself, am I living the life that Christ has called me to. If not, church, repent. Repent. Or maybe you're saying, man, I've never lived for Christ. Come to faith and salvation and repent. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Christ is standing at the door and knocking. Waiting for what? Waiting for you to open the door. Waiting for you to repent. Waiting for you to receive Christ and His Word and to apply it to His life. Verse 21, and for the ones who conquers, for the ones who open the door to me, for the ones who let me in and let me come in and eat with them and I with him, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Now, that does not mean that you're going to be like this God and going to get your own planet and all that. We know about that. That's not what that means. Right? By no authority or anything special you're going to have, any power in heaven, any authority of grace, of beauty, of anything of ours is only because of Christ. But what Christ is saying here is you're going to be able to be with me in my heavenly realm. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on His throne. So lastly, verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I don't know how well some of you hear. I don't hear very well. But I would imagine that everybody in this room can hear me. And they have heard the letter to the last church, the seventh church, the church at Laodicea. He who has an ear, let him hear what the spirit of the churches say. Christ has said this to the church at Laodicea. You think you're following me. You're not. You look at yourself in the mirror thinking that you have it all together and clearly noticing that you don't. And you're not choosing to repent. You're not choosing to turn. You're not choosing to be obedient to me. You're not choosing to be faithful to me. You say that you believe in everything that I say and that you believe that it's true. I mark yes. Then why don't you live it out? There's a famous Christian painter that you may know, American painter, to the name of Warner Salmon. This might help you relate to his ministry of painting Christian paintings. He has a painting that's called The Head of Christ. Miss Lee's going to throw this up here. Many of y'all, that looks familiar. Looks familiar. I was hoping Connor Crosby was going to be here this morning. When I got to Philadelphia, Connor Crosby served there before I did. I was told there was one of these hanging up in the youth room, and I was told that Connor Crosby hung that up in the youth room. I remember seeing that there, and I did not know who it was or what it was or who painted it. But the person who painted this was Warner Salmon, his most famous painting, The Head of Christ. He has a second painting that he painted considering the book of Revelation chapter 3 called Christ at the Door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever would just let me in, I would eat with him and he would eat with me. Now whenever I look at this, I kind of think back at my childhood years when I'd sneak and try to listen to my sister and her boyfriend's conversation behind a door, like trying to figure out what they're talking to, or all the weird things the little kids do, like trying to listen, like mommy and daddy's having a conversation about me on the other side of that door, I need to figure out what they're talking about, like am I actually in trouble? And I almost want to think that Christ is sitting there knocking and through that little hole in the door, listening, trying to figure out what's going on in your life, trying to get a glimpse of what's happening behind the door. I like to think that that's what's happening here, but it's not. It's not. Because here's the thing. Christ is the Amen. He is the one and true witness, and He's the beginning of God's creation. Christ is fully aware of what's happening on the other side of that door. He's fully aware of what's happening inside your heart too. And He's standing there, and He's just saying, I just wish. I wish you would intently look into the mirror and ask yourself, are you being obedient to me? Or are you serving a different master? One person cannot serve two masters. You can only serve one. Who are you choosing? Are you going to let Christ in? Or are you going to choose to be your own master? Church at Mount Zion, this is my closing remark to you. I do not know and I cannot read what your heart is. I do not know what your relationship with Christ is, but you who have an ear, who have an ear, is able to hear what Christ has said to the church at Laodicea. You have been deceived. You think that you are spiritually rich, but you are actually spiritually poor. You need to begin to search your heart and ask yourself, is my life intention to open up the door to Christ and to serve Him faithfully? Or is it to have a cruise ship Christianity desire of just stopping at just enough ports for me to be able to say that I went to Hawaii? Stopping at just enough ports for me to be able to say, yeah, I do life as a Christian. Or are you getting off the ship and actually experiencing Hawaii? Are you getting off the ship and are you actually experiencing the life that Christ has called you to? If you find yourself feeling like the church at Laodicea, and you're wondering, well, Brother Adam, what do I do next? Good news, Christ already answered that. Repent and come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Church, I'm going to invite Brother Shane and the praise team to come back up to lead us in a call to invitation. As I pray for you, as I pray for your heart, as you take time to pray and ask your heart, where are you at spiritually in your walk with Christ? Let's pray. Father, I am grateful and thankful, Father, for the truth of your word. And Father, I just pray, God, that if there's anyone here that does not know you, God, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that they would search their hearts, ask themselves, are you the King, Jesus, or are you Lord over their life? Are you their one true master? Father, I thank you for the brothers and sisters that are in this room that are not like the church at Laodicea. They are remaining faithful to your test. They are remaining faithful to your reproof and discipline. Father, changing their ways to be more obedient to you. Father, I believe that all of us can be better at that. So may we repent of the things that, Father, we haven't done well. But, Father, one thing that we have done is submit to you. So, Father, the things that we haven't done well, we're going to change. We're going to be different. Father, I pray that your Spirit would just move among the hearts of the room. God, just show us with reproof and discipline, Father, what we need to do to make sure that we're spiritually right with you. Father, just bless us as we take this time to respond, God. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.